Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Not sure if you were here last Sunday. The message from last Sunday will be up on our website here in the next day or so. The title of last week's was Giving a Fresh Start to Others. We talked about that. If you missed last Sunday, it's something you'll want to maybe take time to listen to. You don't necessarily have to watch the video. You can just listen to the audio if you want. Because the video, it's basically, well, just this. You know? We talked last week, you know, part of it was about how do we function in relationship with each other, especially within the body or the community of believers, and the challenges that go along with that. We see some flaws in ourselves, we see flaws in others, and sometimes that comes to a head between us and somebody else or a few other people. And how do we go through that? How do we navigate that? How do we do that right? As far as we're concerned, we can't control what others do. And so we talked about being reconciled and the difference that is than resolve, and both are necessary. We talked about how pride, our own pride, keeps us stuck. So a little review. And as I looked at this week, I just feel like there's a little bit of a part two to this for us. A little bit different, but certainly related. And the title of this week's message, and I don't always give you a title. In fact, it's very rare. I'll be honest with you, it's one of the hardest things to do when you're preparing a message for me is coming up with a title. You know, I'd like to just give the main text and then let that be the title, but, you know. So I'm probably using a word that doesn't exist in the title and just say, oh, yeah, you always use words that don't exist. You know, so the title is Misobligating. I don't think that's a word. I didn't care that much to look it up. If you are an English teacher or language teacher, or you don't even have to be a teacher, you just know that is not a word. Not playing Scrabble with that guy. So, but you get the point, right? Misobligating others. And so I, rather than worrying about looking scholarly or sounding scholarly, can't even say the word, I want to emphasize the ability to be able to communicate that people understand. And that's important to me. And so sometimes doing that is using words that don't exist for people who also use words that don't exist. Or blend languages like Spanglish, right? Right? I'm looking because I go, yeah. My Puerto Rican buddies over here, yeah. Okay, so you know, communicating with others, especially when it involves words, you know, within the body of Christ it's challenging. How to say things, how to thoughtfully say things. Say things is easy. Thoughtfully saying things. Also, thoughtfully hearing things, right? How do we hear? These are challenging things for us, and yet we're supposed to dwell in a sense of unity in relationship, knowing that God is our Father, one God. One body of Christ, but many members, right? And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And part of what makes communicating so difficult for you and I is because we get hurt. We get offended, and sometimes easily. Also, our history, right? We have a history where we've been hurt, or where we've been disappointed, where we've been frustrated, the list goes on. And so all of those things, even if they have been resolved to some degree, we carry that package with us. And we don't always process things properly and completely in the sight of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit, because our own will gets in the way. Our own self-righteousness can get in the way. And so all of these things make it very difficult. So Ephesians chapter 4, going to read several verses here, 1 through 8 and 11 through 16. Just go ahead and listen to this. Apostle Paul writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." What's your call? And what he's talking about, right? It's called to be a believer. And some of us have a specific calling that becomes a gift to the church. But we are called to one another. Okay? Turn to a couple of people around you and say, "You know, I have been called to you." Yeah, say it. "I have been called to you." Right? Yeah. Now turn to the same people and say, "You have been called to me." Yeah. We have been called to the Lord and into relationship with one another. Okay? And that has its challenges. Nobody's ignoring that or not admitting that. So listen to this. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I want to pause here and just make a little comment. I don't know about how much eagerness that we express to maintain the bond of peace. I think sometimes we get really eager to share how I feel because of what you said or did. That we get a little more eager about that than the priority and the eagerness to maintain the bond of peace and be able to process things healthy inwardly in our heart and thoughts and be able to shake things off and to move ahead. And not that we ignore it, but that we really process it. And the higher priority is reconciliation. And through that, there comes a healthy resolve. And that we do that because there's a priority in us, an eagerness in us, to maintain the bond of peace. Just say, "You know, that's really good." You're not praising me with this. Somebody else wrote it, and it came from God. An eagerness. Do you ever get eager for anything? Do you know what that is? Of course you do. Some of you were very eager on Thursday and Friday because Saturday was the opener for gun season for deer. You were eager. I remember back when I was 10, 11, and 12 years old and early teens, and my dad would take me. Oh, I mean, you're talking about sleepless nights. You know, just so eager. Where's our eagerness to maintain the bond of peace, to have good relationships with one another and honor our master and look like a family that is in order and healthy under one God, our Father, because we reflect his name? So he continues to write, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says," and I should really skip this part because I don't want to get tangled up in these verses. They're very important. Basically, it just talks about that the Lord ascended. He did descend. And you know, he is our master and our savior. So listen to what happens here now, because he's coming off this idea and this understanding that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And now he begins to describe some of the gifts to us as one body under one Lord, one Father, one hope. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What ministry? For the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Now I want to pause here because, you know, some of the masculine phrases that are used throughout Scripture somehow have agitated a lot of people. So I want you to understand that in the original language here, there's not a problem with Paul's writing. The problem lies with the translation, just to let you know that. So don't get mad at Paul because he said manhood, okay? The specific letter that he's writing is for all the saints. You'll see that at the beginning of chapter 1, who the letter is addressed to, the church, the fellowship of believers in Ephesus. But the letter is landing in the hands of some men, okay? And they're going to communicate all these things. So understand, when it says to the maturity of manhood, that's a bad translation. The translation actually is that all of us would mature into the idea of what we consider adulthood in our faith, because our expectations of adults are different than expectations for children, right? We've had time to grow. We've had time that we're supposed to mature. We're not just supposed to say immature and yet get old. All right? So to every senior person in this place, we're not supposed to just get old. We're supposed to mature with the work of the Lord in us through time. Anyhow, so we're just going to continue to go, and I paused to say that so that you don't get hung up in the passage here that Paul, in the translation, says mature manhood. The idea is maturity for all. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's the standard, that we are all supposed to grow up, mature, to the point of being in the fullness of Christ and who he is. His virtue, his nature, not the nature we were born with into the sinful nature, but to be transformed. And it takes a renewing of our mind and understanding and ongoing work of the Spirit to help us, along with our will to choose to become what we ought, according to Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. So now he's saying we should have a maturity so that we are not swayed, that we are grounded and founded in God's Word, the living Word of Jesus Christ, who he is, that when ideas and philosophies come our way in the world, and sometimes through what we call the church, in that there is false philosophy or false teaching, or it sounds really good, but here's this piece that is off, and you know what? That becomes a straying point in our walk, and we are deceived. It doesn't matter if they use Scripture and distorted it, because you're going to hear this morning how you and I, in this passage, from time to time, may have misused a verse, Scripture, in our own lives to serve ourselves. Listen as we go on. We no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. You ever notice the wind changes direction, doesn't it? Right? Yeah. You ever been out in a canoe? You can really feel it. The wind changes direction. Do you feel it? Yeah, the ripples on the water change directions. You really feel it. I'd use a gun hunting thing, but they're all in the woods, so it would be irrelevant about wind direction. And yeah, anyhow. Carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes that people use. That these gifts, what were they, right? Apostles, prophets, right? Evangelists, pastors or teachers, evangelists, right? These gifts are to develop and the body of Christ. I have needed fellowship with other believers who have spoken to my life who weren't of those giftings, for we are supposed to be a gift and build one another up, but I also have sat and still sit under direction of pastors and teachers, right? And prophets that are supposed to build me up and that I would stay sharp and watch doctrine closely. That's the, they have been raised up as gifts to us as a body, okay? And I'm not here talking about myself this morning. I can do this in a clear conscience. There's no ulterior motive here. They have, these people have been gifts to the body of Christ. This is the context. So we're going to get to a verse here that we misuse because we take it out of context. That's not what Paul is writing at all. So let's continue to look at this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Jesus is the head of the church. Say it. He is the head of the church, which we are the body. We all have our parts. We have our callings. We have our giftings, but we are one body. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Now listen to this. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Eagerness to maintain the unity, the reconciled relationships, though you may think differently about something and have a little different opinion than the person next to you or down the row or on the other side of the sanctuary or wherever they are, we're going to have some differences. Hopefully they're not about doctrine. But we're going to have some differences and some opinions, and some of that has shaped us from our past. But I got news for you. You and I, when it comes to our opinions, are not always right. And even if we are right, we don't always communicate it appropriately. We got to be careful with the whole statement, well, I just don't care what other people think. I got news for you. Maybe you should start caring a little more about that. Not that you have to change who you are for them. It's that you change who you are to become more like Christ. So that if people are offended, they are offended for the right reasons, not because of mine or your flesh operating inappropriately when we proclaim that we are a believer in Christ. The phrase that I'd like to pull out of this, where we misuse Scripture, is this phrase where, here, he says, rather, speak the truth in love. I want to put this in the context. Just prior, he says that there we are to grow mature so that we are not swayed by any doctrine that comes along or some strange teaching or the cunningness or the craftiness of people. That's the context. And who is supposed to help us with that? Well, if we continue to go back again, it's those who have been called to the fivefold office of pastor, teacher, etc. Now, we also know that we teach and instruct one another and encourage one another based upon His Word, right? That's what we do. It's the body of Christ. And it's how we live those principles out in relationship to one another. The point that I want us to maybe hang our hat on in as far as a main point this morning is this phrase, speaking the truth in love. Have you ever had somebody come along and confront you or point something out and they say, I'm just speaking the truth in love? Well, I want you to know that phrase, when they say that, they are pulling it out of context. The speaking the truth in love was for those fivefold ministries that when they teach sound doctrine and they teach the Word of God and instruct the Word of God and give coaching, right, as we share together, they are supposed to speak the truth in love. They're not supposed to tell you the truth and beat you with a stick. But we like that phrase, speak the truth in love, and we're talking about the unity of the body. There are some who use this phrase completely out of context. This phrase was never meant for you to misuse so that you can share your personal agenda and hurts with other people who offended you and you get to sound spiritual. Olivia, you really hurt me the other week. What you said to me that was so offensive to me. Now, this is not true. This is role playing here, okay? She's looking at me like, what? I don't even think I talked to you last week. And that's what hurt me, is you walked right by me and I don't know what I did wrong, you know, okay. We get all tangled up and stuff. Thanks for volunteering. Listen. So I want to talk to you about this, and then we share how we feel and how you made me feel, which is a terrible phrase. I chose to feel away by what you did or did not do, blah, blah, blah. Anyhow, we do this, and then we just say, you know, but I just want to, you know, share this with you and speak to you in truth and in love, because that's what's going on in me. That is not at all what that phrase means. Now, we should still speak to one another in love and in truth, but we use this phrase as an opportunity, as if we now feel obligated to go tell somebody how you hurt me, how you offended me, how you disappointed me. I had this expectation. It doesn't matter if it's illegitimate. It was legitimate in my mind, and we just start to do this. And so we throw in this scripture verse now so that we feel like it has given us the open door and pathway to go and confront somebody or share our feelings with them. And now, because I use the scripture that I'm just speaking to you in love, it now obligates them as if they have to receive it, listen to it, and now they have to apologize and they have to change. So that my agenda and my offense could possibly go away. Because I'm just speaking the truth in love. We've heard this phrase, and I've heard this phrase used over the years. We've even used it jokingly, you know, when we say something, you make a joke. I'm just saying the truth in love, blah, blah, blah. Listen, this phrase was specifically for those who are teaching, and when we instruct one another in God's word, in God's doctrines, in prophecy, all these things that we instruct, we say the truth of His word, unadulterated, but we do it with love, with kindness, and with peace, and with hope, and with understanding. We don't withhold the truth, we speak it, but it's to be done in love. Gentleness, even when it's a rebuke, that it would come in truth, but in love. It's still strong, it's still powerful, but we take that phrase and try to make it match our own agenda or our talking points so that we look like we're the spiritual one, and the reality is, we've been annoyed or we've been hurt or we've been frustrated or whatever it is with someone or some people. And I want you to know there is a time, and Scripture teaches us how to approach somebody. how to make reconciliation, the process of doing it, when to bring someone else into the picture to help with this. But I want you to know, just because somebody hurt you, offended you, it troubled you, you felt maybe attacked, or you felt like you're the talking point you had was misunderstood, or it wasn't qualified enough to make you feel good about what you said. And all of a sudden, we look for this obligation from other people that we have this obligation that when that happens, I have to go tell you. With every offense and with every hurt and all those things, it does not mean you have to go and tell the person every time this happens. You bring a destruction to yourself, to the body of Christ. Now, I'm not telling you should never talk to anybody. That's not true. Scripture instructs us on how to do that. But are we so deficient? Are we so deficient inside? So lean on the ministry and character and virtue of the Holy Spirit that we can't process things appropriately between us and the Lord, and that we are good and we're eager to maintain the peace rather than stir something up that really is not all that important. It's not worth dividing the body of Christ or brothers and sisters over. Are we that deficient that we can't process things with the help of the Lord? Or do we have to misuse the scripture and say, well, I just need to go tell them because this is how I truly feel. And you know what? They just need to listen to it. And I'm going to do this with God's help. And I'm going to do it in love. And we misobligate them. Because when you go do that, now you have another layered expectation when you've already been disappointed and hurt. So let's layer this again with another expectation that they have to do what I say and think. Because after all, I'm doing this the biblical way. Telling them the truth of how I feel and what they did to me. There's a time to communicate those things. And sometimes relationship dictates whether they are things we communicate. I'm guessing that husband and wife are supposed to be a little closer in relationship than random person over here and random person over there in the church. Telling the truth in love has everything to do with communicating the truth of the gospel, God's ways, His principles. We communicate those things in truth and in love. When it comes to our personal offenses, that verse does not apply. It's out of context. You and I had better grow in some wisdom on what to bring up to people and what not to bring up to people. And our feelings cannot be the deciding factor, but our eagerness to maintain unity in the body should be the priority. And when will we die to ourselves instead of making our personal feelings and our agenda at the forefront and then misobligating people because we misuse the scripture? That's our mistake. It's not theirs. You and I, we better grow wise on what we allow to upset us, how to process things honestly, thoroughly. I'm not talking about stuffing stuff in a bag and then one day we blow up. No, that's not processing. That's stuffing and that's different. But how to process things with the virtue and the nature of Christ. Look at how He directs and how He modeled taking offenses, taking hurt, taking harsh words, disappointment. You see, He's the standard. We're supposed to grow up and be like Him. I don't need the 12-year-old boy officer to apologize to me. I can resolve that between me and him alone, and it's good. I am not home ranting and raving over being pulled over and given a warning by a boy. Okay. I'm saying that to make a point. I don't actually feel that way. I did at the moment, but within a block or about a block, it was all being cleansed out. When will you and I get to the point that when we have been hurt or offended by a Christian brother or sister, well, anybody, but we're talking about life within the community of believers predominantly, because that is what this passage is talking about. It's talking within the community of believers. When will we get to the point where when we have been hurt, disappointed, offended, that we get to a point where we say, okay, I processed it, and that happened to me, so what? What's the attraction to having this as a trophy or a badge? Or that you have to tell others, or you have to hang on to it? You understand, all of us have been hurt and disappointed in another Christian. And we don't have to even look further. We don't have to look further than our own house. It happens. And it matters. And it's not trying to disqualify your feelings and offense. But at the same token, how did your offense and your personal feelings become such a high priority that it outranks the use of Scripture appropriately and outranks God's purpose and God's agenda in our life and how we're supposed to function? When will we get to a place and just say, you know, this happened to me, so what? Not just because it happens to everybody, but why would I let that have such power over me to ruin my night, my day, my week, and now I add it to the fabric of who I'm becoming so that when the next offense comes from somebody else, somewhere else, doesn't matter, I could move, live somewhere else geographically, I've brought that with me in the fabric of who I am, and it has supplied another deficiency in me to not be able to process this with the Holy Spirit and God's Word to do this rightly and keep the eagerness for unity at the forefront. Man, it's quiet in here. And I'm looking at you, and most of you are not sleeping. I just want to thank you, by the way, for that. Listen, just because somebody offended you or hurt you doesn't necessarily obligate you to have to go with your agenda and make it look all Christian-y and misobligate them to have to listen and to go through it and to let you hammer them and then throw this wonderful blanketed phrase that I'm just doing the Christian thing. I'm telling you the truth in love. Why don't you love them and let them off the hook? And sometimes we need to be called out. And there's things and there are people who have confronted me over time. Okay? And sometimes it's been appropriate. Other times it's not been appropriate. But we don't need to junk one another's life up and set traps for one another. Let's grow to an efficiency, because when we do that, then everything is working together as it should. And we will edify and build up the body, and we will grow. If we continue to stir the pot and cause trouble and raise question and bring offense and build your camp and deal with it inappropriately, put your feelings at the forefront, we will continue to be fractured. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that I think, man, we're really messed up, we're all fractured. That's not what I'm saying. It's that we can continue to improve and grow, right? If we would just practice these things. I may not be the best gift, but I've been called. I didn't call me. He did. And what I'm trying to deliver to us this morning, to myself and to you, is a gift with an eagerness to maintain the bond of peace amongst brothers and sisters. Because if we don't, we will not only tear ourselves down, outsiders will look and think, I am not at all interested in being a part of that church or being a Christian. They say and proclaim what the master says, which most of that might sound good to me, but boy, look at his followers and how they treat each other. Because the most powerful, one of the most powerful evangelistic tools is when Jesus says, if you will love one another, they, the unbelieving, they will know, they will realize that you are my disciples. Why don't you stand up with me, please? That each part would work properly. Listen, don't carry stuff with you. But you and I have got to learn where to unload it. And not always unloading on the source in which we think it came from is necessarily where we have to unload it. There are times, yes, we need wisdom. If it ruins reconciliation, then we need to reconcile. But if it's just me who's just so upset and fixated, the problem's with me. It's not because that happened. No, that blessing happened to reveal who I am. And am I growing up and becoming like Christ? Or am I wanting to stay right where I'm at and obligate others inappropriately because of my feelings? And in my past, I was taken advantage of. I'm not letting that happen again. I'm holding every offender to me in prison. Interesting thing is, we're only imprisoning ourselves. So when you are explaining the Word of God, when you are using a scripture to share with somebody, let it be complete truth and done in love. But don't use that phrase to satisfy what's going on in you to break out on somebody else. And when you do have to talk with somebody else, it should be in love. But you should have searched out the truth before you ever went to that meeting. The truth in private is, am I doing this because I'm insecure? Am I doing this because I'm not patient? See, the truth of the matter is, it exposed me, and I'm ready to react in the flesh and use Scripture to back me up when I should have the moment of truth by myself with the Holy Spirit and say, why am I so angry about this? Is it my pride? Am I projecting the hurts I've carried from the past and now causing that person to pay the punishment on all the other crimes? The moment of truth is long before we get to the meeting, and we skip that meeting. Instead, we build our case back there in our flesh, try to slap some scripture on it, misuse it, and then come to them and try to obligate them. Moment of truth is before that meeting. Am I selfish? Am I weak in my faith? I have been walked on all of my life. I've had it. I'm going to stand up for myself. And then you get a couple of people around you going, yeah, go. You go, yeah. Crucify yourself. Stand your ground against the devil. Resist him and he will flee. I wonder if he's in the meeting of mistruth to misguide us and to misobligate somebody else. The meeting of truth is we look at ourselves and say, is this bothering so much? Bothering me so much because of my deficiencies. I've got to build me up in the Word. I've got to come to a place and say, so what? And walk out reconciled with God, Jesus, the head, that I'm reconciled with the body so that we would operate like we should so people would see the light of Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't let ourselves get in the way of it.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.